We read together in God's Word this morning, John 7. John 7. We're going to start reading in verse 14 of this chapter. And please take note as we read through this chapter of what is taking place at this feast, and that in connection with the words that we sung out of number 113 as well. We're going to start in verse 14 of John 7. Our text consists of verses 25 through 31 of this chapter. We won't read them again. 25 through 31. Beginning in verse 19. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" People answered and said, "Thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now here begins our text this morning. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?" In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. This far we read the word of God. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 25 through 31 of the chapter that we read this morning. Jesus' brothers, as we have found, followed the throngs from Galilee into Judea and Jerusalem. And they entered into that city with joy and praises, along with all of the other pilgrims making their way to the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a harvest feast. Tents were scattered in and around the city of Jerusalem, and the people camped out in those tents during this feast. We found that Jesus did not himself go up immediately to that Feast of the Tents or the Tabernacles, but instead he waited until that feast had begun, and then he and his disciples went into Jerusalem secretly. We are told now in verse 14 of the chapter that we read this morning. Now, about the midst of the feast, about halfway through this week of the Feast of the Tabernacle, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Evidently, before even Jesus began teaching, word had spread around the temple that he was now present. Already the temple now was abuzz with all kinds of murmuring, people talking with one another in hushed voices about this Jesus. But no one dare speak out publicly concerning this Jesus. And they did not because they feared the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had made it well known in the city of Jerusalem that if anybody supported this man Jesus, they would be cast out of the synagogues. And to be sure, Jesus' presence at the feast, therefore, was causing quite a stir, but a stir that was all kind of hush-hushed along the way. The Jews, that is now the leaders of the people, when they heard that Jesus was present, immediately asked, Where is he? They wanted to know where Jesus was. And when they found Jesus teaching in the midst of the temple, they immediately began to listen and to speak out against him. We read in verse 15, however, of the chapter again that we read, and the Jews marveled at Jesus, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They did not want to let the people know that they were marveling at what Jesus was now teaching the people. And the only means of defense that they could level over against Jesus himself was this one. They questioned his authority to teach. How does this man know letters, having never learned? That's what they asked publicly. By letters is meant the rabbinical study of the Torah or of the law. The accusation is clear. How can this man, or literally, how can this fellow pass himself off to all of you as a teacher? He has had no proper education in the rabbinical schools here in the city of Jerusalem. He never sat at the feet of the learned scholars here. He never learned from us anyway the Old Testament scriptures and law. His teachings, therefore, carry no weight. He's an ignorant fellow from Galilee, and he has no qualifications and is therefore totally incompetent to teach you here in the temple. That, people of God, was the issue. That was the issue. And that is what Jesus needed to address. He does that in this chapter, first of all, by teaching that his doctrine that he taught was indeed of divine origin. It was doctrine or teaching that he had received from God himself. Over against that, the Jews could not argue. They stood before him silent, at least for a time, and it was for that reason, in turn, that we find the events that take place now in the passage that we consider this morning. We're going to consider those events this morning under the theme, Jesus declares his commission, his being sent. That's what that word means, his commission. Jesus declares publicly now his commission, why he had come. In the first place, we want to consider smug reasoning on the part of these Jews of Jerusalem. Smug reasoning. Secondly, we want to consider Christ's public declaration of who he was. And then finally, the wicked reaction to that. Smug reasoning, public declaration, wicked reaction. We need to understand the dynamics of what was going on right now, presently, on that particular day of the Feast of the Tabernacles when Jesus suddenly began preaching. Feast of the Tabernacles, you see, was one of three major feasts celebrated each year in the city of Jerusalem. And for that reason, it was considered a pilgrimage feast. This means that present in the temple were Jews from the various nations of the world into which they had earlier been scattered. Likewise, a host of Jews had traveled from Galilee to Judea at this particular time, and they were present there. The Jews from Galilee knew Jesus. They had heard his preaching, they had witnessed his miracles, and many of them were rather favorably inclined toward this Jesus. So there was a throng of people there who were either neutral or really stood in favor of Jesus himself. But there were also Jews that were from Jerusalem. The Jews from Galilee, the Jews from the various nations, were ignorant as to what was going on in Jerusalem in Jesus' absence. But the Jews of Jerusalem knew that their leaders there in Jerusalem wanted Jesus to be arrested in order that they might put him to death. When Jesus made the accusation in verse 19 of this chapter, "Why are you going about to kill me?" there were many people at the feast that didn't know what he was talking about. And they said, "You have a devil. Who goes about to kill you?" They didn't know any better, you see. They knew nothing of the ravings of the leaders in Jerusalem against Jesus when he was absent and working in Galilee. But there were also in the temple, quite obviously, those Jews from Jerusalem who were privy to all of these things. And that's why our text this morning begins with this. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem." You see, these particular people are identified here in our text. "Some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill?" They knew their leaders were out to kill Jesus. And they supported these leaders. They had heard the Pharisees and scribes in Jerusalem in the absence of Jesus condemn him as a fraud and as an insurrectionist. And these Jews had been turned by their leaders over against this man, Jesus. They were in complete agreement with the assessment that their Jewish leaders now and teachers had taught them of Jesus, that he was a man really worthy of death, a man who was out to deceive the people. And these wicked Jews openly, therefore, now, in the passage that we have before us, take the side of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. There was tension in the air. It crackled with tension at this feast. and sides were beginning to form. We read of that, for example, in verse 12 of this chapter. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. This division among the people present in the temple at that feast continued throughout the entire week. There was this division, this murmuring, these debates that were going on in the temple during the whole feast. Because on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up, declares himself to be the living water, and this is still the reaction in verses 44 through 43 of the chapter. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. They felt that in the Old Testament there was going to be this special prophet that arose, and that during the time of Christ, and it was really John the Baptist. So they said, of a truth, this man here is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there were all of these debates that were going on there. And it is true then that though Jesus did not yet publicly reveal himself at this feast as he would the Passover feast in the spring of the year, nevertheless, people were beginning to know who Jesus was. And at this feast, he even declares himself publicly as to who he is. The discourse that took place in our text was prompted by these Jews of Jerusalem. Those Jews who had been persuaded by the Pharisees that Jesus was in fact a fraud. These men were amazed at this point that their leaders did not rather immediately and rather aggressively go after Jesus, arrest Jesus, and take him away, make their public accusation against him and take him away. In fact, there stood the leaders kind of in the background listening to some of the words that Jesus was yet saying. So their reaction, of course, was this. Are our leaders taken in by this man? Really? Do they maybe at this time think that he's the true Christ? Very Christ, true Christ? I mean, there had been all kinds of frauds that had come and had gone, and the Pharisees had put them to naught, but now the Pharisees weren't doing anything. They were standing to the background somewhat. And these people ask rather sarcastically, what? Are our leaders now being taken in by him too? Maybe they do feel at this point that he's the true Christ. Now, these followers of the Pharisees or of the Sanhedrin did not understand what was behind the reasoning of their rulers, of course. The real rulers were standing around, number one, not debating with Jesus because Jesus had repeatedly put them to open shame in all of the debates that they were having with him. They were better off not debating with Jesus. But number two, they feared the multitude. As we said, there were two types of people there, the Jews of Jerusalem that were privy to the leaders wanting to kill Jesus, but you had this huge multitude of Jews there from the various nations and from Galilee that were favorably inclined toward Jesus. If they were to go publicly accuse him, arrest him, what would be the reaction now of the multitudes? So they backed off, you see. But now these wicked Jews didn't quite understand why their leaders were doing this. So they reasoned for themselves and among themselves. They knew better. They knew that Jesus could not be the true Christ. They knew it. We know this man and where he comes from, they said. He cannot possibly be the Christ. These Jews of Jerusalem thought anyway that they knew everything about this man, Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures had testified that the Messiah would come forth out of Bethlehem, and that this man would be of the royal line of David. Well, that wasn't true of this man, Jesus. He was the son of a poor carpenter out of Nazareth. Besides that, he was born of fornication. Jesus was conceived by this man, Joseph, and Mary before they were even married. He was born of fornication. And that the leaders and their followers thought that way of Jesus becomes clear, becomes evident in a discussion or argument that the Pharisees were having with Jesus a little later on at the same feast in John 8, verse 41, where the rulers of the Jews slandered Jesus with these particular words, "We be not born of fornication." The Jews in Jerusalem had been taught that by their very leaders. Well, that in their mind is who this poor fellow was. A man with no royal lineage. A man born only to peasant parents. And a man, therefore, who was really a no count. They had been taught that. They believed that concerning Jesus. Further, we not only know who this Jesus is, but we know where he comes from as well, where he was born. It wasn't in Bethlehem. He was in Nazareth of Galilee. And once again, that this is confirmed that the leaders taught them this, we find in John 7, verse 41, when they asked the question, "Shall the Christ come out of Galilee? Really?" And that these Jews of Jerusalem heard that from the rulers is evident when the temple guard later on came back to report to the Pharisees. We read of that at the very end of this particular chapter 2. Pharisees asked them, why didn't you arrest the man? We sent you there to arrest the man. Why didn't you? And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this." And then in verses 47 and 48, the Pharisees give their cocky response. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? We don't believe on him. Why are you believing on him all of a sudden? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." It's the people. People. And then when Nicodemus stood up for Jesus among the Pharisees, then they answered him this, verse 52, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So Jesus was a no count. And these blind followers of the blind thought they knew the origin of Jesus. And then they make this absurd assumption concerning him. When Christ the Messiah comes, no man knows from where he comes. We don't know the origin of the Messiah. That was their reasoning. We say that this reasoning is an absurd assumption because where their source of such an idea comes from, it's impossible to find out. Certainly, the Old Testament scripture never said that the origin of the Messiah would be unknown. You don't find that anywhere. And if this maybe was some kind of a common knowledge that had been passed down through the generations of the Jews, you don't read of that. But if it was, it was an error. It was an error. Obviously, the Old Testament scriptures did teach where this Messiah was going to be born. And these people even knew it. He would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be born out of the royal line of David. So the reasoning, you see, of these Jews in Jerusalem was contrived out of, well, unbelieving but misguided imagination. But this reasoning indeed becomes a springboard to Jesus' public declaration concerning who he is and who sent him. And it's in that that we find the gospel this morning as well, you see. Listen to what we learn in verses 29 or 28 and 29 of our text. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." We are told by John that Jesus cried as he taught in the temple, saying, three words he uses there. Jesus cried, he was teaching in the temple, and then he said. The idea here that's expressed in those few words is Jesus was busy teaching in the temple at this point. These Jews must have been standing off to the side somewhere, talking rather vocally over against Jesus. But Jesus was busy teaching. Jesus, having known the discussion that was going on, it's rather unlikely that he necessarily heard them talking because everybody was murmuring out there. But Jesus, as the divine Son of God, knew what they were discussing with one another, now cried out in the temple. In other words, he raised his voice above all of the din, all of the noise that was going on there around him, so that everybody could hear, including that group of these Jews from Jerusalem that were disparaging him off to the side. And this is what he said. Jesus somehow singled out their conversation. From all that murmuring that was going on, he singled out their conversation. Because you see, once again, that was the issue, wasn't it? Was Jesus a fraud? As the leaders of the Jews had accused him, and it was commonly spread around with the Jews in Jerusalem. Was Jesus a fraud? There's the issue. So Jesus said to these men, and to all listening, "You know who I am, and you know from where I come." But what Jesus meant by that is this: you think you know who I am and where I am from. You have a scant, misdirected, an incorrect knowledge of the Christ, and you think that you know who I am and where I come from. On the basis of your faulty, incomplete knowledge, you conclude that I cannot be the Messiah. But these men, though saying they knew Jesus, and though Jesus said to them, "Ye know who I am, and ye know where I've come from," did not really know Jesus. Not in true faith. They didn't believe on this Jesus. And their conclusions concerning him were as faulty as their incomplete knowledge of who he was. And that's why Jesus, once having said that, said this: "I am not come of myself. I am not come of myself." And again, what Jesus meant by this is, I'm not standing here before you in the temple as some backhill country bumpkin from the land of Galilee that decided on my own that I am going to be the Messiah, so that I am a self-proclaimed and self-appointed Messiah. I am not that. I am not that. I'm not come of myself. I'm not claiming to be one who of myself by some maybe imaginary vision that I received feel that I should be appointed as the Messiah. Once again, we have to understand, you see, the dynamics behind all of this. We have to read somewhat in between the lines, as it were. Here was a man from Galilee who had indeed never been taught in the temple. He had never sat under the religious professors and theologians and been instructed there in the Old Testament scriptures. He had never received an honorary degree in theology from the rabbinical school in Jerusalem. He had never been recognized by the leaders of the church. He had not been sent by them so that he could preach and he could teach. The religious leaders of the church of Jesus' day had sufficiently convinced the Jews of Jerusalem that Jesus, therefore, was in fact a self-proclaimed Messiah. He was a fraud. Now, who's sitting here this morning would not at face value agree with the leaders? If somebody out of one of our churches all of a sudden stood up and said, I'm a preacher, and I'm going to go in and out among the people and start preaching something contrary to what's being preached in the churches, and I'm going to try to stand up in public places and teach these things, we would say, whoa, wait a minute. You didn't go to the Protestant Reformed Theological School and become a preacher. You weren't sent by the church to go and preach. You're a fraud. You're a self-proclaimed preacher. Get off the pulpit. Get out of the faces of God's people. He'd probably be excommunicated for what he did. Face value, wouldn't we agree? Concerning this man, Jesus. So Jesus had to direct his reasoning toward that issue. I am not come of myself. I haven't been sent of myself. I'm not here of myself. He that sent me is true. Now, by that word true, Jesus means he that sent me is real. He's real. He didn't say God sent me. He just simply said the sender of me is real. He's genuine. He's not some, and we've got that today, don't we? He's not some voice in my head telling me that I am the Messiah. I didn't receive some special vision that I conjured up saying I have to be the Messiah. It's not this feeling that I have inside that I ought to be the Messiah. I am not sent of myself, but my sender is real, and he's real because after all is said and done, he is God. Did not these men of Jerusalem know of Christ's miraculous conception? Had they not heard of it? It had been spread around after all. Did they not know indeed that he was not born in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, the city of David? Did they not know that he was born, yes, of peasants, but both of them of the line of David, one of them of the royal line of David? Did they not know that? And then two, did not these men know that at the time of Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came down from heaven and lighted on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, anointing him into his office. Did they not know that Jesus, or that God himself spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him? Listen to him." Had not they been witness to many of the miracles that Jesus performed? He casted out devils. What man on his own authority could cast out devils? He spoke to the creation and it obeyed him. What man of himself could do that? He healed the blind and the sick and the lepers. He raised people from the dead. He fed 5,000 people with but a few loaves and fishes. Credentials, you see. God had sent him. God had officially sent him to do his will. And that's abundant witness to everyone that he was sent. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is now making as well. God sent me. My sender is real. He's real. But you do not know him. You do not know him. Oh, you know about him. You've been sitting and listening to your leaders tell you about the coming Messiah. There are false conceptions about him. You know about God because you've learned that too from childhood on. You've learned of him in the sacrifices, even in the feast days. You know all about God, but you do not know him. That is to say, you do not know him in the sense that you believe in him and you love that God and that you find your all in that God and that you know that God not just simply as God, but the God of your salvation, the God who is going to send a Messiah into this world in order to save from sin, not to lead the nation of Israel in victory over all of its earthly enemies. You don't stand in awe at the attributes of God. How true that is, you know, even today in the church. How many people claim that they know God, but they really don't know God? Ah, he's a God of love. He's a God of love. No, God is a God of love. And they always love to talk about God as a God of love. What about God as a God of holiness? What about God as a God of justice? What about that sovereign God of heaven and earth who reigns over all in his dread majesty? The God who is the judge of heaven and earth, before whom every man will come. What about that God who is angry with sin and does not just simply excuse it because of your own work righteousness? What about that God? Do you know that God? Evil Jews didn't know God. And because they didn't know God, they didn't believe truly in God. Of course they weren't going to believe in Jesus either. Because it was that God who sent him. So Christ humbles the gainsayers. And then he proceeds to identify himself for all to hear. Verse 29. But I know him. That is now the one who sent him. I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And that verse, people of God, is telling. It's telling for us. Yes, it was instruction that was given to the people then, and specifically to these Jews of Jerusalem. But it's instruction that's given to you and to me. Because we need to know, don't we? We need to know that our Savior was sent by God to do his will. First of all, Christ says, I know the sender. I know God, for I am from him. And that doesn't simply mean I am sent from him. It means I am out of God. That's why Christ knows God. He is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ, as the Son of God, was with God from all eternity. How that claim must have offended these wicked men that were standing there in the presence of Christ. Christ was declaring himself to be one with God, that he was God, the divine Son of God. I am from God. And more, Christ was indeed sent forth from on high where he was with God. He was from God in that sense of the word too. He left his glory in heaven as that divine Son of God, and he humbled himself and was born into our human flesh, sent into this world for you and me. I'm reminded of Philippians 2, where Paul speaks specifically of that fact. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ came forth from God and into this world to fulfill a certain task. It was a work that was foreordained for him to do by the Father, by his triune God. And that work that Christ came forth from heaven to do was the work of our salvation. Christ knew why he had come into this world. Christ knew why he must be born into human flesh, because it was only in that way that he was going to accomplish for you and me what was impossible, that is, our salvation from sin. Jesus, therefore, was now identifying himself to everyone as that divine Son of God, and that as that divine Son of God, he was, in fact, the Messiah. Openly is stating that now. Didn't do that so quickly earlier on in his ministry. Feast of the Tabernacle, he very openly states, I am God, I'm one with my Father, and I am that Messiah. Christ says that, of course, in the verses that we have before us here, because not only does he add to that statement, for I am from him, and he also has sent me, but he says that in the very first verse of his discourse too, verse 28, I am not come of myself, I haven't been sent of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. There you see, twice he uses that word sent. It's rather striking that in the English it's the same word, but in the Greek those are two different words that he uses in those verses. In verse 28 he means, I am sent forth to perform the task of him who has sent me. That's what he means by that. I'm sent forth to do the work of him that has sent me. And then the second term means, I am appointed or commissioned. Christ publicly declares his commission. I am commissioned to do something. In other words, it points to the truth that Christ was officially appointed by God and commissioned to be that Messiah. And that as that Messiah, he carries with him the authority of the one who sent him, the sender, that is God himself. I am God, I have the authority to be the Messiah, and I have the right to be the Messiah because I've been commissioned by God himself to be that Messiah. And that knowledge is beautiful. Of a surety, our Savior was not a fraud. He was, in fact, sent by God himself, anointed with the Holy Spirit into the office of the Messiah, commissioned by God to be our prophet, priest, and our king. And as such, he fulfills for you and me all the work of our salvation. And that, mind you, on behalf of the God who sent him. It was God's will that Christ come into this world for you and me. Christ told it like it is. Christ always did. Always did. But then there's always a reaction to that too. And we read of that reaction in verse 30 of our text. We're not going to be considering 31, that the opposite reaction is that many of the people believed on him. Actually, that verse goes with the verses that follow. It was probably true of as a result of this too, but we just read this reaction, a wicked reaction. Then they sought to take him. It's part of his suffering, you see. But no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It wasn't as if these men now rushed at Jesus in their hatred in order to kill him right there on the spot. It was not as if there were some kind of a miraculous bubble or invisible shield around Jesus so that they smacked their heads and their hands into that bubble and couldn't get beyond it to get at Jesus. That's not what John is telling us here. What this verse means is that at this particular point now, they, together with their leaders, actively sought to take Jesus into custody with the express purpose in mind to condemn him and to put him to death. That's what they wanted to do. But God saw to it that they couldn't do that at this feast. That the events that surrounded this evil intent could not come to pass. These men were prohibited by God providentially, somehow, from taking Jesus and arresting him. Even the officers didn't arrest Jesus. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Fear of the multitudes? Maybe. Fear of Jesus? Maybe. But they could not take Jesus at this point. And that because, as we explained last time, Jesus' hour had not yet come. It was not time yet for Jesus' death. It was not the time for his suffering on the cross. That would come soon enough. Not now, not at this feast. Nevertheless, we find here the open hostility expressed toward Jesus. As we said, the air crackled with their hatred toward him, the hatred of the church. These Jews were the church at that time. And it would be by means of that hatred of man toward Christ that our Savior would ultimately accomplish for us our salvation. We see then Jesus actively walking in this way of suffering for our sakes. And for that we can be thankful today. Christ is God's Son, sent by God officially to perform the work of our salvation, which means our salvation in him is secure. Indeed, Jesus Christ, commissioned by God to be our Messiah. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word. Thankful unto thee that we know who Jesus is, that thou hast revealed that to us. We know that he's our Savior. We know that he has come to take away our sin. We know that he fulfills thy sovereign will and good pleasure to save us. And for that, Father, we're grateful. Give unto thee thanksgiving and praise in this day. We thank thee for the suffering of our Savior for us, that we might not suffer under thy wrath. Go with us now also in this day. Watch over us to keep us. Bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. We pray keep us from sin too in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.